Our buddy said, if you visited, we're glad to see you. We hope you won't return again. As I suggested this morning, I have nothing to preach except what's in this volume, and that I'll give you book, chapter, and verse for that, and you feel free to make any notes you want to make that you might study, that you might know from whence these things come. I want to talk to us tonight about if you had been the eunuch. I'm reading from the book of Acts 8, beginning with verse 26 through 39. You might like to turn there as we read together. An angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, on the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority unto Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? His life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. That's the reading of Acts 8, 26 to 39. No doubt a very familiar story to you. What I'd like to do in our study tonight is for each of us to put ourselves in the place of the eunuch. And let me ask you some questions. I'd like to see how you would have responded had you been the eunuch. All right? First of all, if you had been the eunuch, would you have had the job that he had? Now, before you answer, you need to think about that. Because here's a man, evidently, that's trustworthy, dependable, in that he had the charge of all the treasure of the queen of Ethiopia. I'm not concerned about him. He had the job. I'm concerned about me and concerned about you. Had you been the eunuch, would you have been given that job? Would the queen have thought that you were honest, sincere, trustworthy, and that she had turned her treasure over to you? We have a real problem today in our society in regards to people's attitude toward working. The Bible said about Jesus in John 9:4, he said that he worked, and it's important that we learn to work. In the book of John 17:4, he said, I finished the work thou finished me to do. And so we need to understand that we need good attitudes toward work. In the book of Ephesians 4:28, Paul said, let him that stole, Paul, what do you want him to do? Steal no more, but rather labor, working with his hands, the thing that's good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and also the second book, the Lord wrote to people about the attitude toward working. You remember he points out in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And in the second book, he said, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And so we need to get back to teaching some of these principles in regards to work in the job market. But here's a man that had a good job. Would you have had that job had you been the eunuch? But there's a second thing when you think about. If you had been the eunuch, would you have traveled to the city of Jerusalem in order to worship God? Now again, before you answer, you need to think about that. He didn't just drive a few blocks in the modern convenience of the day. He went over 1,000 miles in a basically horse and buggy, a chariot. And so lots of people have problems getting to church services who live just a few blocks away sometimes. You probably don't have that problem in this part of the country. I don't know. But sometimes we do in Indiana. But if you have that problem, maybe you can talk to some people about that. But here's a man that took time from a busy job to travel a long distance to worship God. Well, how come he's in the city of Jerusalem anyway? When you go back to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 16, you'll find, beginning with verse 6 to the end of the chapter, that God made some arrangements for the people of Israel in regards to their worship. For an example, Deuteronomy 16:6, God chose the place. If you'll take the time to read 1 Kings 11:36, you'll learn that that place was the city of Jerusalem, where God put his name there. In Deuteronomy 16:14, he told them how to worship, come rejoicing. In verse 16, he told them what to do. 3 times in a year, the men, the males, were to assemble in the city of Jerusalem to keep these 3 feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. That's how come this man, he's either a Jew or a proselyte Jew in the city of Jerusalem worshiping God. And then while we're thinking about that, he also told him in the book of Deuteronomy what not to do. In Deuteronomy 16, 21 and 22, not to plant a grove of trees and not set up any image, for God hates that. Well, he's in the city of Jerusalem. Would you have taken the time to have done that, by the way? Would you? You think about that. We need to see the value of assembling together, wherever it is, to worship God. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to Satan, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Remember Jesus in his conversation with the woman at the well. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's imperative we get to teaching our young people, our older people as well, the value and the importance of worshiping God. In the book of Revelation 22:8-9, John said, "I fell before the feet of an angel to worship." John, what did the angel say to you? He said, "See thou do it not. Worship God." We need to get back to teaching that very principle. Had you been the eunuch, would you have found yourself in the city of Jerusalem worshiping God? But there's another thing I want you to think about. Had you been the eunuch, traveling along, would you have been reading the Bible? You know, it's difficult to get folks to read the Bible very much. You have any problem with that around here? Maybe not. Some places they do. But here's a fellow traveling along, reading the book of God. There are folks who take vacations, pack everything except, guess what? The Word of God sometimes. I saw a long list that a church had given out that was promoting some kind of a camp. And they list all the things they wanted the young people to bring. Guess what was not on the list? The Word of God. Rather strange, isn't it? But here's a fellow riding along, reading the Bible. Philip heard him read the prophet. In fact, he was reading out loud. Somebody said, "How do you know he was?" Philip heard him read, as you read in verse 30. You ever have difficulty reading a passage? Understanding what it says? And just scratch your head, what in the world is that about? Let me give you a little clue. Read it out loud. It'll take on a different ring when you read it out loud. Sometimes that's all you need to do to get what it's about. Think, try that sometime. You know, you see somebody out in public reading the Bible, You either think they're a preacher or crazy, or both, right? But here's a fellow reading the Word of God. Had you been the eunuch, would you have been doing that? Blessed is he that readeth, Revelation 1:3. And on the Scriptures go about reading and studying the Word of God. Number four, if you'd been the eunuch and you were reading the Bible and you run across something you don't have the faintest idea of what it's about, would you have asked a question if you didn't know? When he's reading about in Isaiah 53 about somebody being led to the slaughter, Philip said, "Understand what thou readest?" I mean, that you ask some people that, you might get knocked down, right? But here's a man that's honest and sincere, and he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" Sometimes we don't ask questions when we really want to know. We're afraid to ask. Afraid somebody will think, "Well, that's a silly question." It's been said, there is only one silly question. You know which one that is? It's the one you didn't ask when you wanted to know. Had you been to uni, you read a scripture, didn't understand it, would you have asked a question? It gave Philip the clue as to how to begin teaching him. The Bible says in Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth. By the way, if you're going to speak and preach, you've got to open your mouth. You know that? You know, sometimes we try to talk through our teeth and it just don't work too good that way. You got to open your mouth. Speech teachers used to tell us, you open the mouth so the O's can roll out. But he opened his mouth. And the Bible said he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus is the gospel in one sentence. Are you aware of that? We've gotten away from preaching Christ. New Testament preachers preach Christ at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end of gospel preaching. We've got to get back to that. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." My next point is, if you had been the eunuch, would you have been willing to have made the confession that he made? A lot of people misunderstand the Bible confession. I expect if you were to take a survey of people in Beaver Creek, you ask, what do you confess in becoming a child of God? You know what most of them would tell you? You confess your sins. Right? That's what they tell you. That's what preachers tell folks. What did he confess? Well, Jesus had said in Matthew 10:32, he that confesses me before me, and I'll confess him before my Father in heaven. What's that say about sins? Not a word, did it? In Romans 10:9-10, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The confession is made. This story in Acts 8:36-37. What did he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession that must be made in becoming a child of God. By the way, did you make that confession? That I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I hear brethren fussing occasionally about this point, saying, well, I don't know whether that confession has to be a public confession or not. Really? When I was a young fellow, I used to work at a service station. And the fellow's name was Carl, and I'd say often to him, Carl, are you working hard? And I remember him saying so often, there ain't no other kind. When you think of the confession, is it public? There ain't no other kind. When it comes to becoming a child of God, he publicly confessed with the mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's the confession you must make in becoming a Christian. Somebody said, our preacher said it. Now, that's where we get into trouble. When we start quoting the preacher rather than the Word of God. But there's something else I want you to think about. If you had been the eunuch, would you have applied the sermon to yourself? or myself. You know, he said, here is water. What hinders the queen from being baptized? Is that what he said? I wonder why all these people down in Jerusalem haven't been baptized. He didn't say that. What did he say? Here is water. What hinders me? You know, oftentimes we cheat ourselves because we apply the sermon to everybody except ourselves, as if I didn't need it. You know, sometimes we say, I wish they'd been here today. So do I. But that doesn't alleviate me of my responsibility. I need to apply the sermon to me. And so do you, by the way. Number 7, if you'd been the eunuch, what would have been your reaction to being baptized? Well, he could have said, whoa, Mr. Preacher, you know my position in life? You know where I work? I work for the Queen. And you need to tell me a man of my caliber needs to be baptized? He could have said that. Or he could have said, whoa, you know where I've been? I've been to Jerusalem to worship. I'm already religious. And baptism is not for religious people, is it? It was. He didn't ask that. Or he could have said, as often we hear it argued, there's no way we can go with both of us down in the water because we're, according to verse 26, in a desert. And no water in the desert. He could have said that. Well, let me give you a little passage to put in your back pocket for people who bring that argument up about the desert business. Matthew 14:13. In Matthew 14:13, and Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. What in the world would a ship do in a desert if the word desert means there is no water? The word desert doesn't mean without water. It just means not populated. Not many people living around there. I know there was water there, for the scriptures say, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? What hinders me to be immersed? That's what the word baptism means, you know. Immersion. Romans 6:3-4, buried with Christ in baptism. One more point and the sermon's yours. If you had been the eunuch, would you have gone on your way rejoicing? The last verse I read, he went on his way rejoicing, Acts 8:39. He's got something to rejoice about. He's obeyed the gospel, his past sins are forgiven, Acts 2:38. He's been added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. He's on his way home. His real home. Heaven, the home of the soul. You know, sometimes I'm afraid we don't rejoice enough. Oh, I'm not talking about a charismatic movement moving through this church in the sense that we lose our emotions and we start running through the building and turning things over. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about the kind of rejoicing the Bible talks about. He went on his way rejoicing. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3:1, Paul said, among other things, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We need to do some of that. Sometimes we go around with a long face as if we had lost our last friend and if everything is bad and nothing good and we don't have anything to rejoice about. You think about that. If you had been the eunuch, would you have been a rejoicing person? If you're in this audience tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've heard it. Do you believe it? You heard the same sermon he heard, that Jesus Christ is God's Son. When Philip preached, he preached about Christ. He preached about the name of Christ in baptism, Acts 8:12. You've heard that tonight. Would you repent of your sins? Would you be willing to make that confession that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Keith is here to help you do that. And to immerse you into Christ, Galatians 3:27. To be saved, Mark 16:16. To rise to walk in a new life, Romans 6:3-4. To be steadfast and unmovable, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And rejoice along the way. Maybe you've done that in the past, but you've been unfaithful. Drifted away, and you need to come back by repentance, confession, and prayer to straighten your life up. Would you come while we sing?